Actually, welcome to church. We are talking about the end of the world. We started a series last week, and we'll continue it next week, a three-week series. And if you're new with us and you're like, this is kind of creepy, I just want you to know we're not normally creepy, as silly as it is. These weeks are not meant to be weird and creepy. We're actually talking about what is going to happen in the end times. So if you missed last week, and you'd like to pick up the teaching, you can go to the church webpage, fivecornerchurch.ca. We've recorded it. It's up there. There were a lot of people that came to me this week that was like, wow, that was exactly what I needed to hear. So if you missed it, go and check it out there on the church's webpage, and you can catch up to what we're talking about. Last week, we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we saw the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the reunion of the Christians with God in heaven. And next week, just a preview, we're going to do an overview. I know it's going to be a lot, so come with your learning and your note-taking skills. We are going to do an overview of the book of Revelation. I'm going to pick some snapshots out of the book, and I believe it'll help you get a biblical understanding of what will happen at the end of time. So today, though, I want to talk to you about, well, that stage after what we talked about last week, as it's written in the Bible. Because whether or not Jesus returns in our lifetime, the end of our lives will come, and we have to face one of two different judgments. And I want to talk about those two judgments today. And I also want to answer the question, because I know lots of people have it, what will heaven be like? Like last week, my Elizabeth, my 11-year-old daughter, she's like, Dad, what's it going to be like? And I'm like, I know some bits and pieces, but I don't know the whole story. So today I want to share with you those bits and pieces that we do know. So let's build a foundation for our study, and we will start and jump all over the place. So if you got your like old school sword skills, open your Bibles and flip them real quick. We're going to start in Revelation 22, right at the end. And we're going to look at verse 12 and 13, and I'm going to jump around all over the place. So you'll have to be quick. Revelation 22, 12 and 13. These are the words of Jesus to start us out today. Here's what he says. Look, I am coming soon. I love that word, soon. Bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, if you're new to Christianity, if this following Jesus thing is something you've decided to go to, but you're not quite sure of all of it, let me be very, very clear in this. You are not qualified to go to heaven by how good you are. The truth is, every one of us here are sinners. We've all done horrible things. And the only way that we're made right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. We're made right with God by grace, through faith. We're forgiven by Jesus. So those of you here who are Christians, it's very important to know that although your works do not qualify you for heaven, the way you live determines how you will be rewarded in heaven. So let me say that again. You are saved by faith, but for those of you who are Christians, the way you live on earth will determine how you're rewarded in heaven. So, Silas, this is for you. I have an example. A preacher and a taxi cab driver. They went to heaven. And St. Peter met them at the pearly gates, and he said, welcome, pastor. Welcome, taxi cab driver. We've been expecting you. And St. Peter, he said to the pastor, over here, we've got a lovely three-bedroom, two-bedroom, two-bath house, nice fenced-in backyard prepared for you, pastor. And taxi cab driver, on this side of heaven, we have a seven-bedroom mansion with a lovely swimming pool overlooking the seventh hole at the Heavenly Greens golf course, prepared just for you. And the pastor's like, no, wait. Like, I'm glad to be here and everything. I don't want to be a complainer, but I did serve Jesus faithfully as a pastor all those years on earth. And St. Peter looked at him and he said, well, yes, pastor, we do know that, but But you need to know that we judge you based on the results that you had on earth. And Pastor, whenever you preached, people slept. And whenever the taxi cab driver, he drove, people prayed. Welcome to heaven, to what we've prepared for you. Is that the way it works? I mean, I hope I have better driving skills than that. I hope when you come in the car with me, we don't pray. That's not exactly how it's going to happen. You need to know it is just a joke, and Peter isn't there welcoming you at the gates. It's just a funny way of us saying, I wonder what it will be like, and showing us that the way we live on earth determines how we're rewarded in heaven. And I want you to know that the judgment and what it will be like for you and me. So today we're going to look at two different judgments. The first one, if you're taking notes, is called the judgment seat of Christ. What is it? When will it take place? Tell me all about it. So let's start with where will it take place. A lot of Bible scholars believe it'll take place right after the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And the reason they believe this is according to a little verse in a story that Jesus was telling in Luke 14. So fast fingers flip there, Luke 14. This is the story that Jesus said, a little short one. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a lunch or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And verse 14, this is the one I want to hone in on. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. A lot of people believe the judgment seat will take place after those in Christ are raised from the dead. They will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. So most scholars agree, as they look into this, that the judgment of seat of Christ is a judgment for Christians only. And the judgment seat of Christ, you're not judged for salvation or damnation. Instead, you've already been saved. So this is a judgment rewarding you for all the good things that you've done on earth. And here's why people believe this. The Greek word that we started from, the judgment seat, is actually the word bema. It's spelled B-E-M-A, if you're taking notes. And the bema seat is not where the judge sits to issue a verdict or of guilt or innocent. But instead, it's the throne where the judge would sit to issue awards after the Greek Olympic Games. So you've got the Greek Olympics there. There's a runner, he runs a race, and the judge would sit at the bema seat, and he'd say, congratulations, here's your crown or the wreath for first place. Or here's the crown, here's the wreath for second place. You've made it to the end of the race. And the judge would issue awards for those who would win the race. Imagine God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, rewarding us for our faithfulness on earth. How will you be rewarded? How will I be rewarded? Well, we're not completely sure, but my theory is there's dozens or hundreds or maybe even thousands of crowns or various types of rewards. We know for sure from Scripture that there are written down five different ones. So let me show them to you. The first one is the incorruptible crown. It's for those who run a faithful race, who are devoted to Christ in righteous living. Then there's the crown of rejoicing. It's for those who share their faith. If you tell people about Jesus, like with the blessed practices, or you're in a light in your office or in your family, or you're a witness to others, there's this crown for those who share their faith, the crown of rejoicing. The Bible also tells us about the crown of righteousness for those looking forward to Christ's returning. Remember last week when we taught that word, Maranatha? The Lord is coming. He's coming soon. If you eagerly look forward to his return, you will receive the crown of righteousness. There's also the crown of glory. This one's my favorite because it's for faithful pastors. Amen, amen. And finally, the other one written in the Bible is the crown of life. And if you've ever suffered on Christ's behalf, for those who are martyred or for those who endure great hardships for Christ, there's actually a crown given to those who suffer for the glory of Christ. Wow, amazing. Now, if you think, hey, I'm going to heaven and Jesus is going to give me this crown and I'm going to strut my stuff around because heaven's going like, check out my crown. Like, look at your puny crown. I bet your crown was as big as mine. No, it's not like you're pulling a wagon. Look at all of mine and you only got one, you pathetic little better be glad I'm here Christian. Like, that's not the way it's going to work in heaven because we read this in Revelation 4. Chapter 20, or verse 24, the elders receive their crown. And what do they do? What is their response? They knelt down before Jesus. They took their crowns and they placed it at the feet of Jesus. Because if you can only imagine Jesus with his nail-scarred hands, the one who is crowned with thorns putting a crown on your head, it would be the most humbling moment of your existence. When you realize that I don't deserve anything, and he deserves everything. And so our natural response will be to put the crown down at his feet and worship the one who is due all of our worship and all of our honor and all of our praise. So for those of you here who are Christians, Jesus followers, how you live on earth determines how you will be rewarded in heaven. Now, let's take a step back. What I want to do is give you a suggested timeline. Are you like timeline people? My daughters are big into writing books on the internet, and when I read their notes, they all draw little maps of the things that are going to happen and the order of things. So today I want to give you a suggested timeline. This might not be the way it is, but as far as we can read, this is most of the pieces in mostly the right order. We watched last week that Christ would return, the dead would rise, and Christians would be raptured. Some people believe this starts at the beginning, some are in the middle, in the end. That's kind of the movable piece. And we get this rewarded early in the process, according to Luke 14 that we just read. But here's the timeline of the other things that happen. There will be this thing called the seven-year tribulation. The second 3.5 years, they will be far worse than the first. And the Antichrist will rise during this time. Then there'll be this great battle in the Valley of Armageddon. Evil versus righteousness, and our God wins, and Satan is thrown into this bottomless pit where he's bound for 1,000 years, only to be released for a short period of time before God does away with him forever. And during that 1,000-year time, Christ returns for the 1,000-year reign, known as a millennial reign. The first time he came back for us, his church, right, raptured with him. But the second time he comes back with his church to rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth. Then comes the resurrection of the dead. So last week we looked at two different resurrections. The first resurrection for those who are in Christ, and the second resurrection is for the non-Christians. That's known as the resurrection of the dead, who will be judged at the great white throne judgment before God, where he establishes the new heaven and the new earth. So as I talk about this short little timeline, people always ask me, so what would heaven be like? If this is a place where we get to be with him forever, what are we going to do after this massive war and battle and evil's done away with? Like, we dwell with God forever in paradise? Like, will that be boring? Are we just going to sit there and watch fat little naked angel babies playing harps on clouds for all eternity? No. So John, the apostle, he had a vision of this in Revelation 21. in verses 1 through 4. So I want to show you three specific descriptions of what heaven will be like, something we get to look forward to. So Revelation 21, one more fast flip in your Bible, back to Revelation 21. John says this, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away." So this is what happens. God establishes, he creates a brand new earth without a curse of sin and a new heaven. And that's why many scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that whatever you enjoy on earth, you will also enjoy in the new earth, the new heaven. The only difference is you won't be under this curse of sin. It will be just like the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, uninterrupted, fellowship with God in paradise. But before the serpent ruined everything, before that temptation to follow by a curse. So whatever you love here on earth, whatever your favorite moment is, the best thing that ever happened to you, heaven will be so incredibly better than that greatest moment that you can already imagine. So take that moment. Think about it. The best place that you've ever been, the best circumstance that ever happened to you, and realize this. Scripture says this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. God will establish this new heaven and new earth. The second thing is this from Revelation: you will never suffer again. Here's what Scripture says, the promise from God. Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5. He, meaning God, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Praise God. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Wow. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Like, for those of you who hurt right now, you've got some chronic issue, you've gone to the doctors and they can't figure it out, and they just say, I don't know, pop some Tylenol, and it's been 20 years, and you're like, this is still painful. Like, there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. If your body's raked with pain, never again. If you've watched someone suffer physically, never again. If you have headaches, never again. No more cancer, no more diabetes, no more AIDS, no more famine, no more sickness, no more starvation, no more wars, no more divorce, no more loneliness, no more agony, no more abuse, no more pain. It's done away with. The world has no curse, and you can walk with God, and he will do away with all pain in this new heaven and new earth. We will never suffer again. Wow. Wow. Does that make you excited? Because that makes me excited. Number three, we will get to live with God forever. And that's the way it's described. Revelation 21:3. This is the 20th time this phrase is written in Revelation. So it's the final time it's written. And it must make it important. I heard a loud shout from the Lord on the throne. One commentary I read said, because it's the last time, it's probably the most important announcement from God in all of the book of Revelation. Like, if it's true, I can totally see why it is. The final time from the throne, there's this voice of God, and he shouts this out. He says, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." This is the final declaration from the throne. And as God's saying, it's finally done. It's finally restored. It's back to the way I created it. It's the way I want it. My children are with me, and I am with them. Like, my infinite mind can't understand, can't comprehend the glory of that promise. Like, here's the reality. We can't even handle God in his purest essence. Do you realize that? Like, when Moses got that chance to see God, God said, "Hide your face behind this rock, and as I walk by, you can look at my back." And yet we will get to be with him face to face forever? God says, this is the way I want it. Well, why? Because he loves us. And he doesn't just love us, but love is who he is. He created us as the object of his love, and he is satisfied and he is fulfilled and his plan is complete when we, his children, are with him. Those of you who have kids or grandkids, you know what it's like, right? We just came from Christmas where we all traveled to go be with family. And I remember the days at mom's house, all 15, 20 of us around the dinner table, and the smells are coming out, and we're all sitting there, and dad raises his hands, and we begin to pray, and everything just seems right. Everything is just right. One big family all together. And that's what God is saying. My children are with me. There's no more pain, and they dwell in paradise. And this is the way that I want it. And it starts out when you stand before the one who is crowned with thorns, and he welcomes you with a crown of righteousness into heaven that he prepared for you. And God is that good. And those of you who are Jesus followers, this is what you have to look forward to. But here's the problem. You know, there's always a catch. Most people today believe that heaven is the default destination. And I need to tell you, you need to understand this. This is probably the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. Heaven is not the default destination. Hell is the default destination. Here's how I've seen it go, because I have done hundreds of funerals in my life, right? Someone dies, and someone else comes up to the stage and says, well, Uncle Joe died. You know, Uncle Joe, he wasn't much of a churchgoer. He wasn't so religious. And Uncle Joe wasn't perfect, but he's a pretty good old boy, except for that one time that... Oh, we don't talk about that one. But, you know, he tried hard, and he did good things for some people. And so we're thankful now that Uncle Joe's in a better place. I don't know why I'm Southern, but we're glad he's in a better place now. And we tell ourselves that to make ourselves feel better when that loss, that loved one departs from us. So we're thankful that they're in a better place now, because so many people believe heaven is the default destination. But what we need to understand is hell is that default. Right? Most people, they believe. I have conversations with all the time. I greet people who walk into the church, so they're even more than the unsuspecting bystanders out in the community. They come in and they go, well, I have a pretty good life. I'm doing the best I can, so we're all going to heaven, right? Because we're doing our best. And Jesus actually said something that is very sobering to all of us. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only few ever find it. Those are Jesus' words. The tragedy is so many people believe that heaven is the default destination, when the reality is there's a lot of people traveling on the broad path that leads to the true default. So we talked about the first judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where Christians go to be rewarded for the works that they do on earth. And how we live on earth determines how we're rewarded. But there's a second judgment seat. I listed it in the timeline. There's the second judgment seat. If you're taking notes, it's known as the Great White Throne of Judgment. And Christians won't be there. Right? They've already received their judgment. They're covered by the blood of Christ, and God comes to them and says, well done, here is your reward. But here's how the great white throne judgment is described in Scripture. John, the exile to the island of Patmos in Revelation 20, verse 11, he had this vision. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence. Imagine that. But they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. So in other words, those who are significant, all the important people, and even the seemingly insignificant, all throughout history, all of the world, they were there. And it says this, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And then there's this verse, and this is the important part, verse 15. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's sins were not covered by Christ, if anyone had not called on the grace of God, if anyone was judged by the works alone and not by the perfect work of Jesus, their name was not found written in the book of life, and they were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the default destination. But I want to pause there. Again, because if this is new to you, this is the beginning of your understanding of what we're talking about, and if you're not a church person, you're not a Jesus follower yet, if you're kind of skeptical, you're probably thinking the same thing that I thought for a long time. It was like, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem very fair. Like, I did my best, and you're like, that's not good enough. Like, I don't like this part of the story. That is not fair. God sending people to hell? You're telling me that God is loving, and yet everybody goes to hell? Well, that was my first thought until I thought it through logically. So let's talk about what really is fair and what's not fair. Because those actions on behalf of God, they're absolutely, completely fair. Now, how many of you have ever read a story in the news, seen something on TV, or maybe it affected you personally, of somebody who hurt someone else severely, and then they were not held accountable for their actions? Have you been there? What happens? Like, you go home to your wife and you're like, that's not fair. Like, I can't believe that happened. Like, they should have to pay. Like, I have a personal story of this. I have a friend, a very close friend. His name is Tom. And he was driving his car one day, and right in front of Blind Bay, someone turned left in front of him, and he tried to get out of the way, and he T-boned this guy in this ratty old truck. And the guy gets out of his truck, and he's like, I'm sorry. I'm leaving to Alberta. I don't have insurance. I don't have a driver's license. And the police come, and they're like, well, we can't do anything because he's not allowed to be on the road anyways. And the insurance company says, well, he's got no insurance, so you're on your own, Tom. You lost your business. You lost your health. You lie in a bed now, decrepit. Like, that's not fair. Just because some guy was not held accountable. And the police said, go enjoy your journey to Alberta. If you come back to BC, you still have this ticket of $1,300 you got to pay. And my wife and I, we visit with Tom and Esther all the time, and we're like, that is not fair. My good friend lost his livelihood because of this accident. That's not fair. That's not fair. He should be held accountable for his actions, not released to just go because he didn't have any. Horrible injustice with no consequences. But this is the beauty of who God is. That the great white throne of judgment, God takes all of the judgment, all of the sin, all of the history, and he says, at this moment, there will be payment for sin. And because you're guilty, here's the punishment that you are due to receive. And not only is that fair, We have a word for it. It's called justice. Justice. So if you want to play the not fair game, like I deal with this with my Elizabeth all the time, the not fair game, if you know the story of Jesus, we should get really, really excited, because what's not fair is when I deserve that punishment because of all the things that I did, the one who wears the crown of thorns comes and gives me a crown of glory. Like when I deserve the lake of fire, just because I did so many things, the only reason that I don't have to be there is because Jesus took that punishment for me. The perfect man, the God coming to earth, came and said, I will take that for you because the punishment needs to be paid. Like, we want to talk not fair. Why did he have to suffer? They say he was so beaten that he was unrecognizable as a person. And here I am standing in my beautiful home in Canada where I get to enjoy the furnace turning on and I get to go ski and I get to visit with all of you wonderful people. And I can say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that it's not fair. Thank you, Jesus. He was innocent. We're guilty. That's not fair. It's not fair I'm rewarded. It's not fair I'm here. It's not fair that his grace covers my sin. It's not fair that his righteousness is imputed to me as righteousness. It's not fair that I'm robed in righteousness and it covers my sin. It's not fair that his innocence, he suffered on my behalf. He who is not guilty suffered for the guilty. And that's not fair. And that's why this story is called the gospel, the good news. That's why when Jesus tries to put a crown on my head, I'm going to fall to his feet and I'm going to put it back, begging and worshiping him for the next 1,000 years, because my Savior is that good. Because we as Christians are not treated as our sins deserve. And I thank God, I thank him that it's not fair. And today, here's what I want to share with you. Here is what Jesus offers you. We all deserve this punishment of sin. But Jesus offers to cover you, to take that punishment for you. Nora, as we close today, those of you who are Christians, I want to talk to you for a moment and ask you a very simple question, one that has serious implications. The question I want to ask you is, do you truly want to live a life on earth that is worthy of his rewards in heaven? Now let's be clear. I'm not saying, please try and win his favor. No, God already gave us his favor. Amen? You have his approval because he said, I will be friends with you. But out of a response to everything that Jesus did, I want to live a life not for my own pleasure, but for his eternal glory. And so if you're sitting there and you're like, yes, this is... I want to give in his name. I want to serve in his name. I want to love in his name. I want to witness in his name. I want to make a difference in his name. And I want my life on earth to bring glory to him in eternity. I want my life here to be worthy of the reward in heaven. Would you just lift up your hand right now? This is a public declaration. Jesus, I'm in. The Bible says to look around because we are to keep our brothers and sisters accountable. How cool is that? Like when I see you misstep, it's my job to call you on it. Not to condemn you, because that's not what Jesus does, but to bring you back. So look around at the raised hands. These are the ones we're in this journey with. These are the ones we're doing this. We're figuring it out together. Might not always be right, but we're gonna do our best. Thank God for those of you who desire to please him in all you do. You can put your hands down. I pray, Jesus, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to know the needs in front of us. And God, with the purest motives, that we would visit the sick or those in prison, clothe the naked, feed the hungry. God, that we would love each other like a family is supposed to love each other. So that one day you would come to us and you say, you fed me, you visited me, you clothed me. And we wonder, when did we do this? All we were doing, God, is whatever you asked us to do. And he says, you did this to me and to the least of these. And when we get that reward, that we fall on our face and we put the crown back at his feet, because you, God, you are the only one worthy of adoration and praise. Jesus, help us to live that kind of life on earth, worthy of your reward in heaven. So, Father, I pray today that your Spirit would minister faith to your people, that we could live this life worthy of your rewards in heaven. Churches, we're praying. Some of you right now, internally, there's this discomfort. You hear this message and you're like unsettled. I totally get it. If you stood before God today, you might be wondering, like, man, am I gonna be at the Bema seat, or am I gonna be at the great white throne judgment? Like, my works are not good enough. My sin disqualifies me. But here's the good news. That when God punishes sin, yes, it's fair. But God doesn't always treat us as our sins deserve. If we call on Jesus, who is without sin, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, the one who was raised from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name would be saved, forgiven, transformed. And that's why you're here today. Because he called you in. When you turn from your sins, you turn towards Jesus. And no matter what you've done, he'll forgive every sin. He makes you brand new. Your name will be written in this book of life. And it will never be blotted out. And many of you, that's why you're here. And you know it. Today is the day of your salvation. How fun is that? So if you'd say, yes, today I trust him. Yes, today I give my life to him. Jesus, take my life. Save me. Make me new. Then would you do this tradition we have in our church, this repeat after me prayer, an action in response to how you feel? And church, would you join them, repeat after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I believe Jesus died for me, and he rose again so I could live for you. Thank you for my new life today. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If that's the first time you've prayed that, after church, go find someone. Go tell them. Like, it's exciting news. All the crazy things that I'm telling about, judgment seats and rewards and crowns, like, this is stuff that affects you. I saw this story from Francis Chan. He carries this giant, like, if you've seen them on the back of semi-trucks, the big wooden spool that's covered in wire. Like, there's just miles and miles and miles of wire. And on the end of this wire, he's got this little piece of red tape. And he says, this is the timeline of your life. We're going to start here at the beginning of the red tape. And your life ends at the end of this red tape. But there's this giant spool of wire, like, if that's, and this is your life, why do we spend so much time trying to make that little red section something? We earn money, we raise a family, we seek economics and influence and power, and we look to be something. But the rest of that spool is the rest of forever, and that little red part we should be looking past it into the rest and devoting all of that time and effort in the little red section into what that future will look like. Today you had an opportunity to do that. To say, yes, Jesus, that new heaven and earth is a place I will be with you. And so as our joke started between the taxi cab driver and the pastor, when you get to heaven, and probably not Peter meeting you at the throne, but whoever is there in charge of the gates and decides who gets to come in and not, again with the joke, he will say, why do you get to be here? And you'll be like, because Jesus is my friend. That's amazing. Come on in. Come on in. So, have a blessed Sunday. Go and talk about this. Go and share this. Go and live this. Go and be this. Because you get to be friends with Jesus. What a great story. What a great opportunity to be. Be blessed. Amen.